You know, I'm used to having at least a song in between for offering, but we're just going to dive right into it. This is great. Well, thanks for being here tonight. Like was mentioned, it's always an honor and a privilege to share the Word of God, and this time around, we'll be in John 21, the last chapter of John, and recently at youth, I shared a similar word from this chapter, but for tonight, I just felt like it should take a little bit more of a different shift. But before I go into it more, the reason is because, if you don't know, next week is Pentecost Sunday. And in youth, we've been kind of studying what Jesus has been doing in the 40 days since he died and resurrected until he ascended into heaven. And then what happens is there's 10 days of them just praying. And then, you know, Pentecost, 50 days later after he was resurrected, the Holy Spirit descends upon them and they fill them. And there's something profound and beautiful about this story. And I felt like it was important for us tonight to dive into this. But before I do, I just want to pray that God fills me with this Holy Spirit. I can't talk about the Holy Spirit without asking him to fill me and use me. So join me in praying. Holy Spirit, we just invite you yet again here. We just are aware yet again of your presence. Jesus, we thank you for your presence and worship. God, we love to worship you, and we just thank you for your sacrifice. I pray, God, now that you would just fill us afresh, fill me afresh, God, as I just speak these words. God, as I meditate on your word, as I bring this message, and I pray, God, that it would just edify, encourage, uplift us, God. And I pray that you would restore things that have been lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a few days ago, Jessica and I love to take the kids to Disneyland. And if every time we go, it's always a little fun thing because they're, you know, 4 and 5 years old. When they're 4 and 5, everything's magical. And, you know, sometimes when we go there, they already kind of know the whole routine. They know, like, the favorite rides. They know the favorite parades. And our kids are unique, you know. Ava has this the thing about her where she kind of gets lost in daydreaming. You know, we like to call her more of our prayer warrior because she, when she prays and when she gets lost in her place, she's there for a while. And so we're praying that she becomes an intercessor, that she becomes a mighty prayer warrior for God. But in that sense, she also will walk around and start looking at things and start dreaming about things, and she'll something will catch her eye and she'll just get stuck there for a few minutes, which is really cool and profound. But as you know, when you're in a crowded place like Disneyland, that's not the best thing as a parent, because I'm often trying to chase her down, or maybe she's walking this way when we're all turning and walking another way. And so we did an experiment this last time. We just wanted to see how long it would take her to realize that mom and dad are not next to her. How many of you guys have done that with your kids, or maybe your parents do that with you, right? And we just let her go just to see what would happen. And it was so amazing watching her as she's walking, total peace over her daydreaming, over knowing that her parents are somewhere in the vicinity. But there's a moment that happens when she realizes she's alone. You know, all of a sudden you don't hear mom and dad's voice in the distance. All of a sudden you don't hear Hannah saying something. And all of a sudden we just watch her just look around 360 and she can't find us. And she freaks out. And there's that moment where the reality of what's happening sinks into her, and she just like begins to get scared. You can see the tears starting to well up. You can see her just, and we're not far away, obviously. We're just like maybe, you know, 10, 15 feet away, just observing her. And she's staring, she's looking, and that moment, there's so many feelings that happen. There's so many emotions, and I've asked her, like, what'd you do? What'd you feel? And she just said she got lost. She got scared. She felt alone. But then when she caught back eyes with us, it's like the whole world kind of came back together. The whole world kind of restored, instantly running back, screaming, Mom, Dad, and then laughter again 5 minutes later. It's kind of incredible how with kids, it's so simple of how there's so much trust built and there's so much security built when you know you're around your parents. But oftentimes when we're daydreaming or we're lost in our own worlds, we kind of forget. And in those moments, I think it's so vital. It parallels to what life looks like when you think you're walking with Jesus. Or in maybe in other ways I could say it is when you think you got it all figured out, but you need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need Jesus in your life. And so tonight my sermon that I want to touch on is, the title will be called Jesus Restored. Jesus Restores. And this is kind of the story of Peter in John 21. Peter is one of the most interesting characters, and I kind of want to piggyback off what TJ was preaching on last week and kind of just bring it into another section of Peter's life. But Peter is known for many things in Scripture, and I found three adjectives that kind of describe him well. Maybe you can relate to this or not. Peter is unstable, he's impulsive, and he's insecure. You know, I'm not going to say raise your hand if you identify with that or not. But this is actually Peter's journey, you know, and actually before Peter, his name was Simon. And, you know, Simon was anything but what his name really becomes later, which is Peter. Peter means the rock. And funny enough, Simon means listening or hearing. So one of the disciples that Jesus ministered to the most, that couldn't stop talking, that would often rebuke Jesus, the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior ourselves, his name meant listening. You know, that's kind of ironic that that's what happened. And so I think Jesus right away saw him and said, no, this is your new name, because obviously he wasn't listening, he wasn't hearing. But in a lot of senses, Peter or Simon, he wasn't dependable in the way that a church leader needs to be. An unstable, impulsive, insecure. Later we'll see that he had traits about him that weren't recognizable to what we describe as Christians today. Like, these days we're so good at knowing how to speak Christianese, as some of us say it. We have the Christian lingo, you know. When things are going rough, we say, oh, you know, this is a hard season for my life. We have different ways of interpreting and describing life. And I don't know if you've ever talked to someone that's not a Christian and you use those Christianese words, they just look at you like, where'd you get those words from? You know, life is just hard. And you're like, no, there's a season for everything right now. You know, he's working on me. He's mending me, you know. And so here we kind of see that Peter or Simon, he's unhinged. He's unstable. He's impulsive. He's insecure. And this is who Jesus sees and says, your name will be Rock. Your name will be Peter. And so one thing to note that's really important to me is how Jesus sees us versus how we see ourselves. Jesus, when he sees you and he sees me, he has a vision, he has a plan, he has a calling for our lives. I believe, and like Scripture says, like, that we are all his children. And I know for my children, I have good plans. But the Scripture says, if you who know how to give good gifts, what about the Father in heaven, right? So this is who we're dealing with. We're dealing with the Lord who has you and me, us, in mind as we're reading this Scripture. And as we'll see in a little bit, Peter has a couple highlights after he kind of meets Jesus. You know, Peter's the outspoken one all of a sudden. So how do you go from unstable, impulsive, insecure to confident, outspoken, maybe the leader of the pack? You know, besides Jesus, Peter's probably the most in all four Gospels mentioned. So he's one of the most important disciples in a sense, just because he's mentioned so often. And so we see in Matthew 14, 28, when Peter saw Jesus walking on water, he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on water, right? This is Peter. This is who we know Peter is to be. And, you know, a lot of times we'll find ourselves in this, but I'm trying to think, man, I'd like to think I'm brave, but I'm not sure if I'd be brave enough to do that jump. So here's an insecure, impulsive, unstable Simon Peter. And all of a sudden, Matthew 14, 28, he's walking on water. Or here's another example. When Jesus asked his disciples, but who do you say I am? And this is one of Peter's crowning moments. Peter immediately and emphatically stated, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is Matthew 16, 15 and 16. And right after that, Jesus described his upcoming death and the events that would lead up to that. And then it says in verse 22, then Peter took him aside. Now, can you imagine, like, the confidence, because it says that when when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "Heaven has spoken through you." So you can just imagine the confidence that Peter has now. You know, heaven has spoken through me. Wow, okay, cool. I know that the Lord is speaking. He's probably thinking, I'm untouchable in what's happening. And not long after, a few verses later, Peter takes Jesus himself aside and goes, "Hey, Jesus, I don't think you should be talking about that." He says that then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him even, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you," as if he knows the future, right? Peter apparently took hold of Jesus, nudged him to one side, and began to correct him sternly. What an audacious, presumptuous, foolish act. And then it says that Jesus turned to Peter and said to Peter, the famous, beautiful line of an endearing friend, you know, when someone really loves you, they look you straight in the eye with a smile in verse 23, and it says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So it's kind of amazing to think that Peter, who spoke words of heaven himself later, is actually offending Jesus himself. Because sometimes, you know, when we get carried away with things, we think that we got things going on. We're walking along as if everything's fine and dandy, but we're actually missing the point. And then just like Ava, we'll turn around and be like, "Where's mom and dad?" Oftentimes we kind of get confident, but as we get confident and we're not rooted in scripture, we're not rooted in the relationship with Jesus, and we're not full of the Holy Spirit, it's a false confidence that hits us. And that insecurity, that impulsiveness, that instability catches back up with us. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes the most confident people that I find often have the biggest insecurities. It's just masked sometimes by a loud voice in the room, or it's masked by, I know for a fact this is what it means and this is what happens. And I've talked to several people, you know, that are older than I am, and a lot of them say, you know, the more you know, or the older you get, the more you think you know, the less you actually know, right? You guys have heard that famous saying? And so here's the young Peter, confident Peter, thinking he knows everything, and here he is offending Jesus. But then all of this kind of spirals into the most epic of moments. As we know, we celebrated Easter, and so Jesus was on the cross. And what do you guys know about Peter during that time? It's that Peter denied Jesus not once, but three times. And in this moment, something dramatic happens to Peter. 3 years with Jesus Christ himself. Miracles, Lazarus, feeding 5,000, seeing multitudes. I mean, catching fish in your net when you've been working all night. Like the miracles he's seen, you would think this man was built for war. And he might have even acted like it. But here we see in Matthew 26, that Peter's fear and cowardice, lack of commitment, his unstableness, impulsiveness, insecurity are actually on full display. You know, they see him in the crowd as he's watching Jesus getting beaten. And somebody turns to him and goes, "Wait, aren't you with him?" He goes, no, I'm not with him. No, I think I've seen you with them. No, that wasn't me. That's not me. Are you sure? Because, you know. And it says actually in verse 73 and 74 of Matthew 26 that he even began to curse and swear. And as he denied the third time, then he hears famously the rooster crow, right? What's interesting about that is to get to the point where you curse and swear after being with Jesus means there must have been a crazy journey that happened to come down to that moment. And what's even more fascinating to me is just the imagery, the picture of as he does this and the rooster crows, Jesus locking eyes with Peter. Jesus fully knowing what's happening, fully expecting what's happening. And oftentimes we find ourselves in this place. But here in this room, obviously we're, you know, we came dressed in our best. We're great. Maybe we don't want to talk about, you know, what we've fallen short or maybe our insecurities. But what happened here in Peter with Peter is one of the most traumatizing experiences that could happen. standing so bold as to tell him, don't even talk about this, Jesus, rebuking the Lord himself. Obviously, his head's not where it should be. And then here he is denying Jesus three times. That's an incredible, incredible thing to see. And Jesus full well knowing everything that's happening. And so we kind of come back full circle back to John 21. So Peter has this immense journey with the Lord and then denies him three times. And scripture says that he spiraled. He wasn't to be found when a young man appeared in light or an angel appeared to the women at the tomb. It says, go and tell the disciples. And it says also, and Peter, right? In Mark 16:7, it says, go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And so that's kind of like the next phase I want to talk about in John 21. Interesting to note in Mark 16:17 that this angel says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Why is Peter so important in this story? I think that Peter was just so traumatized by his experience. The denial of his best friend, his savior, his teacher, his master, his confidant. He probably shared his whole life with him. He probably had this immense, beautiful experience with Jesus and now denied him, seeing him beaten, bruised, crushed, bleeding on the cross, seeing him actually die. You know, oftentimes in life we go through experiences and not all things are fairy tales and butterflies. You know, Ava was in fairy tale land, but as soon as she realized she wasn't with us, her whole world collapsed. And oftentimes that's what happens to us. And, you know, scripture is very honest with us and it doesn't promise us that things will go well forever in this life. It says that we're going to go through trials, tribulations. And I know one thing, the enemy is not out there sleeping. He's looking to seek, find, kill, destroy, rob, take away peace. And oftentimes, I think in the church, one of the biggest things that can happen to us is we get so caught up in the routine of church. We get so caught up in the mundane. We had our experience with the Lord. We've seen him feed the 5,000. We've walked on water with him. We've had those high experiences. We've had those moments where we think nothing can touch us. And we lose sight of the importance of keeping up to date with the Lord, making sure he's next to us as we're walking, making sure that he's in our lives. Maybe you got baptized with the Holy Spirit young, at a young age, and you think you got it all figured out. I mean, I remember when everyone was getting baptized with the Holy Spirit, it was an amazing experience. But years after, it almost felt like, was that a check mark off your to-do list in life? Or was that actually an experience that marked you forever? You know, it's not Jesus' fault that we're not following him. It's our fault, right? And so what do we need to do? We need to stop, pay attention, and look to our surroundings and get back to the Lord. And so here in John 21:3, it says that Peter actually goes fishing. So the angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter, because most likely Peter wasn't anywhere in a vicinity to be looking for Jesus, right? So here in verse 3, we kind of find out what Jesus is actually, what Peter's actually doing. It says that Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Funny enough, they caught nothing. And this reminds me of that parallel story. How does Jesus first meet Simon? Right? He's preaching. And Simon was fishing all night and couldn't catch anything. And then Jesus says, oh, look, there's a boat. There's two boats. Let me get in one of them. That happens to be Simon's boat. Obviously, Jesus had it all planned out. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he goes, cast your net. Totally different circumstance, but here, what does Peter do? He goes back to what he knew. In times of confusion, in times of chaos, in times of trauma, in times of doubt, we often go back into what we used to know. Here's the crazy part about the story. Jesus, when he first meets Simon, he gives him a new name. He does a miracle. Simon falls to his knees and declares him his all, his world. And then he says, follow me. So he does. He follows him. Here, he thinks he lost Jesus. He had an experience where nothing made sense. He lost his friends, his group that he was with. We know that he was married, and we don't even know what's happening with his wife in the situation. It's just depression. It's confusion. It's a bunch of different things all mixed together. Peter loses himself. Peter actually can't remember what life was like, and he falls back to what he knows or what he used to know. But the ironic thing about this story is that when Jesus first meets Simon Peter, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So he's a fisherman, but Jesus gives him a new calling. You and I, when we encounter Jesus, we get a calling. There's a purpose and a plan for our lives. And what can happen is if we're not paying attention to where we're going, we can lose sight of that. If we're not constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not constantly in tune with what God has, you can that still small voice that we're supposed to pay attention to can become a whisper, and then can become a faint old voice that we talk about as its history instead of as it's practically today. And so here he is in 21 verse 3. He says, I am going fishing. Here's a cool note. Peter loses his vision for his life, loses his calling, quote unquote. You know, he goes back to being a fisherman, not of men, but of fish. And it says that he said to them, I'm going fishing. And they say after him, we will go with you. It's a unique thing when you have influence in your life and people around you. God has created each one of us differently. He's given us some more talents, some less. But he's given all of you influence over your spouse, over your kids, over your families. To some, he entrusts multitudes. To others, he entrusts the world. You know, there's world leaders out there. And it's important to note that you can have influence under the wrong guidance. And here we see Simon Peter saying, I'm going fishing. And they just look at each other and they go, well, we're going with you. We don't know what else to do. It's so crucial to have leadership that is so close to the heart of God. It's so crucial to have husbands in and fathers in their houses who are so close to God that they hear the voice of God. It's so important to have mothers who train up their kids in the way they should go that are close to the heart of God. Because no matter what, you'll have influence. The question is, under what influence are you? And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited about next week as we celebrate Pentecost, because we get, again, to remind ourselves of the value of that historic moment. So they go and catch nothing, but let's skip down to verse 4. Verse 4 says, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was him, it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? So this part of the scripture is actually really hilarious to me and ironic, because the audacity of Jesus to say, children, do you have any fish? These are grown men, experienced fishermen. I mean, this is like, Peter is a fisherman to a high degree. He still has his boat, obviously, so he was well off enough to keep that boat, to keep that business going. It'd be like me going up to Messi and being like, hey, can you still play soccer? Like, you know, what do you got going on? Or, yeah, whoever else, you know. He says, children, and in other scriptures it says boys or young boys. So it's like a derogatory kind of way of calling out to them. So after a long night, when you're distressed, distraught, looking down on your life, you're not sure what you're doing anymore, your best friend just perished. You don't know that he's resurrected yet. Someone comes to you on the shore and says, hey, young boy, like, what are you doing with your life? That's the, you know, if any of us have buttons, that'd be a pretty big button to be pushed in that moment. And it says, they answered him, no. I mean, I'm glad that they didn't say anything else besides that. And then it says in verse 6, he said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it out, and now they were not able to haul it because of the quantity of the fish. And here's a really amazing verse. That disciple, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And this is where Simon Peter kind of remembers a little bit of who he was. So here's an encouraging part in this story. No matter what you're going through, no matter what sin might have a hold of you, maybe you're walking with the Lord, maybe you're not, and I'm going to just speak it out as if like there's thousands even watching online. No matter where you're at with the Lord, or maybe you're not walking with the Lord, it is important to hear his voice. It is important to know that God is speaking, that no matter what sin is holding you back, even as a good Christian in church, when everyone thinks probably everything's going well, you know what's in your life. I know what's in my life. I know my shortcomings. You know your shortcomings. Let's not let anything distract us and keep us away. Let's be quick to declare that it is the Lord. But it's hard in those moments when there's trauma, pain, depression, when there's confusion, there's cloudiness, murkiness. And maybe you find yourself like Simon Peter. Maybe I got to go back to my old way. You know, I tried this thing out. I tried trusting in Jesus. I tried trusting in that ministry at church. I tried trusting in church leadership. I tried trusting in the worship leaders. I tried trusting in XYZ, but they fell short. And so we have all these excuses as to why, but Jesus here is saying, cast your net to the right side. Try again. Lift your head up. I'm with you. And then Peter says, John tells Peter, look who it is. He says, it is the Lord. And then what it says is that he grabs his outer garment, which is something that you use to protect yourself as you're walking around. Now, I'm not an expert in fishing, but if I was on a boat and I was jumping into the water, I would not put on more clothes than I would take off. Like, I would probably take off my shirt and dive in so I can swim faster. I did water polo in high school, so I know a little bit about swimming. I don't know enough about fishing for sure. But, like, what is going on through his head? He's all of a sudden, it's just that snap moment. My Savior's back. My best friend is back. Jesus is here. He's not thinking straight because he's full of hope again. Like, it's so important to find ourselves in these moments because a lot of us think we got things going on perfectly and we see a young believer or we see someone who might have gone through a hard time come back to the Lord, and let's not judge too quick their journey. Let's just love where they're at so we can kind of see them coming back to the Lord. It's so important to see Jesus in that moment more than see the fault. Like, it looked foolish for them. Like, imagine this. He puts on his cloak and the coat, and they're very heavy. So he's in water just trying to swim. I think Jesus is about 100 yards out. So it's a pretty long distance. It'd be about here to maybe the back of the dining hall, probably a little further. So he's in the water, like, barely going, trying to survive. And as he's swimming, the guys are like, okay, let's go back too. So they're rowing next to him, you know, in the boat. And they're like, oh, there goes Peter again, you know. The guy who wanted to walk on water, they kind of get to know him. But this is the beauty of Jesus, when Jesus comes back into your life. And let me rephrase that. When you recognize that Jesus has been there all along, right? Because we've lost sight of Jesus. It doesn't matter what it looks like around us. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're not close to Jesus, nothing else matters. I mean, David in Psalms, we know through his history that he committed adultery. He had someone murdered. Yet he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he knew how to stay close to God. He was quick to repent. He was quick to cry out to the Lord. And we see here in Peter the same thing. And the funny part about this story as we continue is it says that when they got on land in verse 9, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some fish that you just caught. Now, maybe I'm just unique in this thinking, or maybe not. Why would Jesus tell them to cast the net and catch so many fish if he already had fish prepared for them? Why didn't he just say, hey, get over here, let's have some breakfast together? It's important that we take note that Jesus, you'll see miracles in your life, you'll see miracles in others' lives, to know that Jesus is working and he's alive and well. And those experiences that he creates for us are not just because we might need them, but it's for us to kind of remember. It's to remind ourselves, because to be Peter in this situation, to have known Jesus for so long, and all of a sudden to not find yourself again, Jesus is so gracious and good that he would just remember, like, restore that old encounter with Peter. That same first encounter he had with Peter, he does it again. Jesus meets you right where you're at every single time. And oftentimes, he'll remind you of that first love, that first moment. And here's a really cool note about this. It says in verse 9 that they saw a charcoal fire in place. This charcoal fire is not mentioned often. And why is it mentioned here? It's because when Peter denied Jesus, later he was warming himself up to a charcoal fire. Jesus is restoring every detail of Peter's story to come back, to restore. What Peter thought was dead was gone. His friends, he went back to make some money. I'm sure all his friends thought he was doing the right thing. You know what? You're right, man. Like, it didn't work out. You invested all that time, all that money, all that resource, all that energy. Go ahead and make some money for yourself. Go ahead and do something for yourself. And here Jesus is bringing back every detail intentionally. First, by being a little condescending, by saying children, little boys, to grown men who are professional fishermen. But then he comes back and says, have breakfast with me. And I don't know the last time you had breakfast with someone other than your family, but usually you only have breakfast with people you love or you want to spend time with. You don't just go randomly and find someone and say, hey, let's go to the coffee shop and have breakfast. That's a really profound moment. And as we see in 12, it says that Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast with me. And ironically enough, it says, now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And it says that this was the third time that Jesus had revealed himself. So in these 40 days that are leading up into them going into the upper room, Jesus has been revealing himself multiple times, many, many times. Later at the end of this chapter, it says that so many times that if it were to be written, the whole world of books couldn't contain it. But here's my favorite part. We'll catch into the last section of it. How does Jesus restore? In verse 15, so Jesus takes his time to have breakfast and to be with them. But it says in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so he's turning to him and he says, Simon, which is ironic. If he named him Peter, why would he call him Simon? And it also says, Simon, son of John. So have you ever gotten in trouble by your parents? And then your parents say your full name, your first name, middle name, second middle name. A lot of us don't have middle names maybe, but you know what I'm trying to say? There's some of us. All of a sudden, you know, when you get in trouble, your full name happens. You're like, I don't know what happened, guys, but my dad called my name. My mom called my name. I got to go. And here in this moment says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And so, ironically enough, I believe that Peter knew in that moment that he was being called out, because he didn't say Peter, the guy that he had the enduring name from. He's calling out that new identity that he took back on. So he was a fisherman. Jesus gave him a new identity to be a fisher of men. And then because of his circumstances, he had a choice: stay strong in the faith or get spiraled out of control. And he chose the latter. And so Jesus, what he's doing here, he's calling out that old identity, the one that he took on. And you know what? Maybe he took it on without realizing it. Maybe in his heart he still thought, but I still remember those moments, Jesus. Like, remember all those years I served you on stage? Remember all those years I preached the gospel? Remember all those people I brought back to you? Remember that ministry that I built and it was successful? Can you please still honor that? But Jesus is in the business of now calling us out, because he's coming soon. And he wants us to be ready now. If there's 10 virgins, right, and only half are ready, how many get in? Only half. Not the ones that were ready previously. There's an urgency for today. So Jesus is saying, Simon, calling out the new identity that he took back on, and he's calling it back. Do you love me more than these? And I've read different commentaries and scholars. They don't know exactly what he meant by these. Was he talking about his friends? Or was he talking about the fish? Was he talking about the situation around? And then it says that Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Which, if I were a very good actor, which you guys should probably watch The Chosen or something, You can kind of get this feeling like he's kind of going, yes, Lord, you know. Barely uttering these words out. And Jesus said to him, feed the lambs, feed my lambs. And then again, he said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, calling that out, making sure. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter now grieved. He says he was grieved because he had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In that moment, there's different things that are happening. And a side note, it starts off by saying, feed my lambs. And sheep and lambs are notoriously the simplest of creatures. You know, they just fall into a pit. You guys maybe have seen a video where the sheep falls and throws himself into a pit. The guy works really hard, takes it back out, bounces and jumps right back into the pit. You know, a bird of prey shows up, takes one. Oh, there he goes. The lamb is gone. Wolves are known to just prey on them. They're technically the most useless, in a sense. But with a shepherd, becomes a flock. And with the shepherd, they bring different types of benefits to the community and to the flock. And side note, for all the Sunday school teachers out here and those with little kids, Jesus starts off by saying, feed my lambs. Let's take note, Emmanuel Church, that it's very important to take care of our kids and have a strong children's ministry and a strong youth ministry. So I just want to thank all the Sunday school teachers who work every week and all the youth leaders that work every week. Behind the scenes, maybe not everyone knows, but to take care of the young people of the church means that the church has a future. So here Jesus is saying, feed my lambs. And then he says, feed the sheep, feed my sheep. And what's also happening here is that Jesus is restoring the three times that Peter just denied him. Peter denied Jesus in a flash, and here Jesus is taking time to call out the identity that he took back on. And he's saying, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. And then I love that at the end of that, he says, follow me. So again, he's just reaffirming how he started his walk with Peter. He's saying, follow me. And this is where we kind of see Peter's old form coming back, right? He's getting his confidence back. He kind of got called out. And now he kind of knows who he is. And I love that in verse 20, it says that Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following them, and the one who also had leaned, you know, I love John with his description. He loves to put himself in that story, right? Who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and he said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? All of a sudden, courageous Peter is back within a flash. Peter finds himself again, but he still goes back to his old habits. And I love that Jesus answers like this in verse 22. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he will remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. Here's what is important about this passage. Peter comes back and he thinks he's back up. But how do I explain this? When you go through a hard time and a hard season, maybe a season of depression, maybe a season of trauma, maybe some things we are all going through, maybe as a community, maybe as a family, maybe different ways, it's important to take your time with the Lord to find healing and restoration. It's important to pay attention to what Jesus is saying when he's saying, feed my sheep, and then he's trying to figure out who's going to betray him again. Like he's going back into his old self. You guys remember when Peter took the sword or that little knife and tried to cut the ear because he's so brave to protect Jesus, right? He's taking back that, he thinks that's his job. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. What is it up to you? Like, follow me. You just follow me. You do as I command. And so I think it's important to rely heavily on the words of Jesus in the season that we have in front of us. All we need to do in this time is pray, worship, and follow him. All we need to do in this time is to get on our knees, humble ourselves, and seek his face. All we need to do is just to say, God, I give it to you, the pain, the suffering, the question marks, the trauma, X, Y, Z. We can go about it different ways. If we get on our knees and follow him, everything will fall back into place. When we look around and we see that we lost him, when we look around, we have that wake-up moment as we're daydreaming, and we look around and we go, where did he go? We lock back into him and we follow him. And the beautiful part about this is if we jump into Acts 1, it says that when they were together, among them stood Peter. Here's an incredible thought. Jesus was walking with the disciples. He started with a few. Then word got out. Many more showed up. We know that there's 12, you know, then there's 40, then there's more, then there's 5,000. Then Jesus says something a little crazy at that time. He says, those who eat my flesh, and then some people kind of leave because they're confused by Jesus. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was weeding out people to find his people. And then it grows and grows and grows in number. The week of the Passover, when he comes into Jerusalem, it's a party. It's people celebrating him, worshiping him. He's on a donkey. He's the most famous person in all of Jerusalem. Not long after, he's a criminal. He's beaten, bruised on the cross, denied by his best friends, denied by those who are closest to him. It goes from a few to many to a multitude, back down to a few. At the feet of the cross are just a couple. So much so that when Jesus resurrects, it's just a few who are looking for him. And I love the Lord. I love that he gives honor to women. I love that he gives honor to where the ones that were close to seek him, to come mend him and take care of his body. And he reveals himself to women. That shouldn't have been happening in that time. The angel shouldn't have been revealing to them, saying, go tell the best news of all time. Go tell the disciples and Peter. And we see here a group of disciples who went through that whole journey. Maybe if you look around, we've gone through that journey. From small, humble beginnings to powerful numbers, ministry, up, down, fluctuating, where we're at, where we're going. And the despair that Peter had, maybe some of us have. And maybe the despair that you might find yourself because of some sin that's still in your life. Or maybe you've just lost the connection. Maybe you know him well. You've known him well, but today you don't know him well. I believe it's a time to be restored by the Lord. I believe it's a time for us to be restored by the Lord. Because from here, what happens with a group of men like Peter and the guys who went fishing, who lost their identity, lost their calling, lost themselves, and now go back into the upper room and are now so full of courage and boldness that they're preaching the gospel? I mean, Peter stands up and goes, for it was written. All of a sudden, he remembers scripture. All of a sudden, he remembers everything he was taught. The thing is, it was always in him. Scripture was always in him during that trauma, during that down season. But if Jesus wasn't restoring, if Jesus wasn't in his life, if Jesus wasn't restoring those moments where if Jesus hadn't come back and said, here's a charcoal fire, here I am with the breakfast, I got the fish. Remember that first miracle? Also, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. If he hadn't restored those, Peter could have walked out of this going, well, I know you guys saw Jesus, but I still let him down. I'm the biggest sinner of them all. I let him down. And he would have had that trauma to replay in his head over and over again. And Jesus is so intentional and careful to heal, restore every single trauma, to lift him back up, because it says that he is the rock that he will build his church upon. An insecure, unstable man, chaotic in nature, jumping into water with a cloak on, cutting a guy's ear off. Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. And this is why it's important for us to take note, because as we're going into Pentecost Sunday, as we're even experiencing today with worship this morning and worship tonight and prayer this morning, I mean, the presence of God was so tangible this morning. Like, I love it when the presence of God is with a few, with many, and a multitude. But you know what the key factor is? The presence of God. The multitude is great, but the presence of God is the key. Far be it for us to be so excited about numbers that we forget about the presence of God. Far be it for us to think about church as a business and forget about the presence of God. Far be it for us to put our trust in people and leaders and not Jesus first. I love leadership. I love it. I think God has placed people in all sorts of type of leadership, and we see it in many different churches as well. But without us following the Lord first and being filled with this Holy Spirit, each and every one of us, we fall into this trap, as I see a ton, is just, I see it all over Instagram too. And, you know, praise God, I get to do ministry as well. Like when I get to travel and I get to build albums and I get to do live events and huge events. Like a couple weeks ago, I flew to Houston, Texas, and there was 12,000 people there who worked all week in Houston to serve the poor, the homeless. They gave away cars to single mothers. They preached the gospel on the streets. They had food drives, and they went and restored old churches with paint, and they brought just refreshment back to the city. And to celebrate it, they threw a big benefit concert with some worship. And beautiful, right? But with all that happening, without the presence of God, really just leads nowhere. All it is just a beautiful benefit dinner. All it is just good, clean service, which is not bad. But us falling in love with Jesus yet again, with our trauma, with our pain, with our confusion, with our doubts. I mean, you know, I look at the youth ministry and I see what's happening, and I'm just praying that God would maintain those young people who are serving, working. I'm praying that God would speak to the parents to bring their kids back. We're praying that God would bring the kids back to the kids' ministry. We're praying that families would come back in. We're praying that leadership would come in again. And we're praying that all these things would just reflow. But all that doesn't matter until we humble ourselves and get on our feet and be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be full of the Holy Spirit is just so much more than just a good story or a good experience. But the only way to be full of the Holy Spirit is that something has to go out and something has to come in. That thing that you took upon yourself, the thing that I took upon myself. Maybe you're in a crisis with your spouse and your whole identity now is trying to fix that. Or maybe one of your kids is dealing with something heavy and all you can think about is that issue. Or maybe all you can think about is a church issue and that's all you talk about nonstop. You just talk about church. But let me just say, maybe not in the most positive sense. I think it's time to pay attention to how Jesus does things more than how we do things. As for me, one of the biggest frustrations is just trying to build something and then see it demolished. Trying to build something and see it demolished. But that's just me with my mere human eyes. I mean, we have amazing heritage here of the worship ministry, and just we love to see it build and build and build. We don't want to see it go down. We don't want to see the youth ministry go down or the children's ministry go down. And so we got to take Jesus' approach. Restore, restore, restore. How do we do that? First, if there's any hidden sin in your life, repent. We could be Christians in this room and we look great in front of each other, but if we're dealing with hidden sin, and only you know, and Holy Spirit is illuminating that all across this room right now, repent. Just like Simon Peter, he jumped back in the water, as foolish as it looked. Jump in the water with your cloak on. With everything that you took on the boat, just jump back in the water and give it back to the Lord. And then what else? Learn to pay attention to what he's paying attention to. Peter's saying, who's going to betray you next? No. Stop with that stuff. Turn away from that kind of thinking. Turn away from that kind of culture that tells you that's how you're supposed to fix things. Follow me. If we follow him, things will come back around. If we take upon his thoughts and his mind, the thoughts of heaven, things will come back around. And then last, we stand firm in faith. Not everyone goes through a moment where they meet Jesus and they last forever. We're all human and we all go through life and we go through perils. And just like Peter, who's probably one of the most identifiable characters in scripture, every single one of us will go through moments of doubt, moments of pain, moments of frustration, moments of confusion. But it's how we get back up with the Lord that matters more than anything. It's how we get back up here on Sundays when we lead worship. It's how you get back up in the morning after fighting with your spouse or your kids, and how you shift it back over to the heavenly things. You shift it back to the way things are supposed to be. and you plead the blood and you cry out to the Lord and you don't give up on the things of God, because that's the only way we can see restoration, if we become the hands and feet of Jesus to start restoring. But there's no way we'll see restoring without giving him our everything. And so my cry out is that we would pray, worship, repent, and trust that he wants to build upon this church a rock. Amen. I invite you to stand. You know where you're at with the Lord. I know where I'm at with the Lord. Maybe we can go into a prayer of just allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal some things in our lives. Because he wants to fill us with new wine. He wants to fill us with new wine. And in order to have that, we got to get rid of some of that stuff. And we can't do it on our own, because Peter went right back to fishing. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to heal, to mend, to clean house, I believe that God can do a miracle with us. And look, I'm not saying numbers. I'm saying powerful Christians. What is Peter supposed to do? Preach the gospel. And it says that in just a few moments, thousands were added to the church. Thousands were added to the church. Why? Is it because it's numbers? No, it's because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, when you're full of truth and your heart's right, God can do miracles with us. God can do miracles with you and I. And he can change the whole story around. What we thought was despair and confusion, he could turn into victory. And it might look different than what we thought. It might look different than everyone else around us. And it doesn't matter. The question is, what story has God called you to pull from? Is it your idea of being a fisherman or a fisher of men? Is it our idea to just go back into our old habits, or to stay on the tip of our toes saying, Jesus, without you, we can't do anything. Jesus, I need you more than ever. Let's not be quick to forget his promises, his miracles, his touch, but to be the hands and feet that restore. So first and foremost, that we be restored, that we be fully restored. It's not easy. I confess that I've messed up so many times, and I'm sure all of us can do that same thing. No one's perfect. I'm preaching to myself first. But Jesus did something for those 40 days. He appeared, he appeared, he appeared. He showed up, he restored, he touched. But he said, I have to go because I'm sending someone that you'll need. There's a value to the Holy Spirit that maybe we've lost emphasis of. Maybe there's a value to the Holy Spirit that we've forgotten about because we're so busy trying to figure out who's going to betray who next. Or we're so busy trying to go back to our old ways of being fishers of fish, and we forgot that we're supposed to be fishers of men. Tonight, I pray that we just go before the Lord in a prayer. If we sing out as well, if it just leads into a song, whatever it is, that God would just rest upon us here in this place, that he would search our hearts, search our minds, search your spirit. Confess, go before the Lord. We don't want to go back to Simon. We want to be Peter. We don't want to go back to our old habits. We want to stay where God has called us. And Jesus called out prophetically, Simon, your name is Peter. And so prophetically over this church, what's our vision? What's the promises that God has given us? And that we step back into those. And that we don't walk away from those. That we call those back out and we say, Jesus, bring what you've promised. If he put the order in, he's good and faithful to pay that debt. He's good and faithful to pay that bill. Not me, not you, but he is. And if we just give up our thoughts and just pray, and he fills us. With 120, he flipped the world upside down. With this room, I believe he could do the same. So let's lean in and let's just pray. All across this room, let's cry out to the Lord in your own way. Silent, loud, as you will, as the Spirit unctions, cry out to the Lord and just begin to pray and begin to ask that he would fill us now with the Holy Spirit.